Won't be long, I'll need a bigger lectern, you know, to put all my stuff up here, won't I? Well, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. It's good to have each of you here in the house of the Lord. Come together to give Him praise and glory. And I pray that all our hearts and minds have come prepared to give Him praise and glory and ready to receive the Word. And I thank the Lord for each of you today. We are continuing our message series, if you will. I did not intend for it to be a series, but it has turned out to be a series. And we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again this morning. And as is on the marquee outside, this is called The Final Rebellion, Part 2. And today we're going to discuss this man of sin, this man of lawlessness a little bit. But I don't want this message to be heavy on you today, although we are talking about dark things in the world, because you and I have the love of Christ today, and we have the victory of Christ as overcomers. But we will be covering verses 3 and 4. Again, we read those in our last message, but we focused on the falling away, the great apostasy, as it's called, the final rebellion. But today we're going to focus on this man of sin, so we're going to reread verses 3 and 4, or cover those, and then we'll use verse 9 and through 12 today. And believe it or not, there will be a third part. And so there will be a third part to this series, in which we will cover verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So do not think that your pastor has lost his mind or his eyesight. I know those verses are there, and we will cover them next time. All right. Well, let's read the Word, and let's just read it straight through, and then we'll cover it. It says, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the Lord had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today as your children to humble ourselves before you, to give you due praise and glory. And Father, a part of this worship is being in your word, that we dwell in it, and that we be rich in Christ. And Father, we pray this word today edify us and grow us and mature us. And Lord, that we not just be hearers only of the word, but that we be doers. And Lord, we pray these things in your holy precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, shortly after his first letter, as we covered a little bit last week, Paul writes and sends a follow-up letter to the new believers in Thessalonica, this letter we're reading today, around 51-52 AD. And the majority of the letter, this letter, 2 Thessalonians, addresses last things or eschatological concerns that the church might have or the world might note. Many there in Thessalonica, those new converts, were deceived into believing the day of the Lord had come and they were in it. And Paul here sets the record straight and gives the young church a supplemental assurance in these passages contained in chapter 2. He wants to remind them and reassure them. But the final rebellion or apostasy must take place, and the lawless one made manifest or be revealed before the dreadful day of the Lord comes. So they were not in it, and they had not missed the rapture. Now, the term Antichrist means to oppose God, to be the adversary of Jesus Christ. But it also means in place of, or a counterfeit, if you will. The term Antichrist is often misappropriated. And due to its association with the apocalyptic evil personage of the last days, it is now widely acceptable and even popularized. And that's okay. The Apostle John is the only one, you see, that employs its use, the term Antichrist. He does it 5 times in the New Testament, referencing the debased powers and influences which oppose Christ and which oppose Christian interest in the world, especially referring to these false teachers and their disseminating error that they propagate. He reminds us that many Antichrists have already come into the world, using that term. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, you'll find it. And while indeed there yet comes the Antichrist, the man of sin prior to Jesus' return, which he is, the church, however, already contends with opposing Antichrist forces in the world. Right? The spirit of Antichrist. And I had not intended to read this, but I'm going to read to you from 2 John, John's second epistle. In chapter 1, verse 7, he writes this. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." He says, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And he says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." In other words, we're contending for the gospel. Verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son," he writes. Now he was writing to the elect lady, believed to be possibly Mary, the mother of Christ, telling her about her home and what she represents. Just as you and I today as a church represent the gospel of Christ, so we must tread carefully in what we take company with out in the world. Now, though the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world, the Apostle Paul, as does John, they speak of a man of sin and his predicted, personified manifestation on the world scene. In other words, he's going to be unveiled, this person. Lewis Berry Chafer, if I may quote him, states this. He says, the last designation, the lawless one, relates him directly to the satanic lie. And he's the consummator of all that lie holds in store. You see, he's the embodiment, if you will, of that lie. So the man of sin, now we will use this interchangeably. He's referred to as the man of sin in some translations. Some translate it as lawlessness, but they're synonymous. They can be used interchangeably. He's also called the Antichrist, which we just covered. But let's look at verses 3 and 4 for a moment. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first," and our key part, "and the man of sin," or the man of lawlessness, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now you see, Scripture, however, throughout the Bible, Scripture assigns several titles to him. Antichrist being the least, which we talked. And to name a few, he is called the man of sin or lawless one, the little horn in Daniel 7 verse 8. He's sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as the willful king, Daniel chapter 11 verse 36. In the New Testament, he's referred to as the abomination of desolation by Christ, Matthew 24 verse 15. He's the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, which we'll read at the end of this message, Lord willing. He's the prince who is to come, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. He's the first beast of Revelation 13. And here, as we read in verse 3, he's the son of perdition, among others. So he's got many, many titles. Many titles. Now, the Bible there in verse 3 said that the man of sin is revealed, and the man of sin is revealed. So he is to be unveiled, you see. He's to be made manifest. That word is apocalypto in verse 3 there. This is the same term used to describe the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ at his coming again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And although this man of sin opposes all that is called God, he attempts to imitate, you see, the second person of the Holy Trinity. But he is a pseudo-Christ. That is, he is a sham.
Amen.
He's Satan's counterfeit Christ. Now, this verse also, in effect, tells us that he must already be waiting in the wings prior to his pivotal unveiling on the world scene. So he must be prepared already, somewhere in the shadows, waiting for that moment. Now, this does not mean that he has been around since the time of Paul, which some biblical students try to defer from the scripture. They try to take out of the scripture. Lawlessness is certainly already at work, as Paul demonstrated here in these verses. That is an evil power that is already at work in the world. But the Antichrist, this man of sin, his existence, you see, will coincide with the last times, the last days, when they do come. Now, the Bible tells us the key event to his revelation, to his unveiling on the world scene, is given in Daniel's 70-week prophecy, where the man of sin, this Antichrist, referred to as the prince who is to come in Daniel, he will enforce a treaty with national Israel for 7 years. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, you can read. So when that moment occurs, then the world, or those who are familiar with the scripture, will know that it is he. And that will kick off that 7-year tribulation that we hear so much about, that you can cover in the book of Revelation and other places of scripture. But here's the thing. Jesus prophesied of the Jews. He said to them that they will accept the man of sin as their political Messiah one day, because they were looking for that. They were expecting that when Jesus came the first time. They were looking for a political savior to cast off the yoke of the Roman Empire and to establish Israel as the nation of nations, which was promised to Abraham. Now, the kingdom was offered, but it was rejected because they rejected Christ, who was the king. Without the king, you can have no kingdom. And in John chapter 5, verse 43, this is Jesus' words, as he had healed a man. He had previously healed a man on the Sabbath. He was in the temple, and they were questioning him, and he was dealing with those naysayers. And he said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive," he said. Now also we note here in verse 3 that Paul refers, by the Holy Spirit, Paul refers to this man of sin as the son of perdition, of destruction, who goes into destruction, the son of perdition. You know, it's interesting because in Jesus' famous prayer, in chapter 17 of John, verse 12, the same expression is used by Jesus of Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ referred to Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition. The book of Acts tells us that he, Judas Iscariot, left to go to his own place, or had gone to where he belongs. Chapter 1, verse 25. Now, I'm not saying Judas Iscariot is going to be the Antichrist. That's not my argument here. I just want to reference to you the terminology of the son of perdition. Being one of the 12 which Jesus personally chose as his first disciples, the Lord revealed Judas to be a devil. "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" he had said. In John chapter 6, verse 70 through 71, let me read it more accurately. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, the scripture continues to say. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You know, and people often ask that question, well, was Judas saved? But I tell you, he was not. The Bible tells us that Satan entered into Judas during the Lord's Supper, after having received bread from the Lord, when they dipped the bread and the Lord gave him the bread, and after that bread, Satan entered into Judas. in John chapter 13, verse 27. You see, Judas was not clean, the Lord said, when he went to wash his disciples' feet. Not all of you are clean, he said to Peter and the disciples. And he spoke of Judas, his betrayer. He was not a true believer. You can find that text in John chapter 13, verse 10 through 11. Now back in 2 Thessalonians, let me just say this, because verse 9 tells us so, the Antichrist is not Satan, but is the embodiment of satanic power, of Satan's power. In verse 9, let's read it together. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, the Bible throughout, you see, even in the Old Testament, it speaks of this, of his blasphemous postulation, of the Antichrist and his blasphemous postulation, of his posturing himself up that he is God. And the world's final form of apostasy, writes John Walford, if I may quote him this morning, the world's final form of apostasy is not simply the worship of some pagan deity, but the worship of Satan himself, who in his whole program seeks to be like God, quote unquote, like God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, when it speaks of the devil and his ambition, it sounds like insanity, but he's fully aware of what he's doing. And John Walford further says, he says, because men worship Satan, they also worship the beast, this Antichrist, who is to come on the world. In Revelation 13:4, it says this. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worship the dragon," the dragon being a term for Satan, "and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast," the first beast, "and they worship the beast," the world that is, "saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" This man of sin. You see, he is Satan's final and most convincing deception. So much so that the whole world is sure and destined to worship him as God. Now to pull it off, the beast or Antichrist is joined by the false prophet. It's a duo here. It's a team. By the false prophet. You see, the false prophet is a pseudo Holy Spirit. And this false prophet being a counterfeit Holy Spirit, you see, he completes the satanic trinity. So you've got Satan the dragon, you've got the beast, which is the Antichrist, and now you've got the false prophet. So Satan always trying to mimic God because he wants to be like God. Now, exercising the same satanic power of the Antichrist, the first beast, this man of sin, this false prophet, through supernatural signs and miracles, you see, he deceives the whole earth into worshiping the first beast, the man of sin. And you can read that in Revelation 13, verse 13 through 14. I'll just share a few of these verses. Now you can, there's, this text is throughout the scripture. It takes a diligent study. But I want to give you an overview today. And in Revelation 13, verse 13 through 14, John, the revelator, who was given this, writes, "He performs great signs," speaking of the false prophet. "He performs great signs so that even, that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast," the first beast, Antichrist, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived," so that they could worship him, you see. Now back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we look at verse 4 again, which we've read a few times, but I'm going to read it again. "Who opposes this man, the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God," and I'm reading a little fast, excuse me, "so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Well, if you look at Revelation 13 again, and you look at verses 5 through 7, John further writes this. Now he's speaking of the first beast now, the Antichrist, not the false prophet. He's speaking of the Antichrist. And this Antichrist, by the way, is a federator of nations. He brings together nations. He becomes an authoritative power, a ruler, a leader over a confederation of nations in the world, believed to be the revived Roman Empire in the last days. Now, that's a deeper study than we have time for this morning. But I just say that to you because in these verses of chapter 13 in Revelation, there is this beast that rises out of the sea with these heads and crowns and so forth and horns. And the Antichrist, this actual personage, this man of sin, is a little horn who takes charge and rules over this power on earth, this revived Roman Empire. And he opposes all that is God, and he sets himself up to be God. And it says this in verses 5 through 7, he says, "And he was given a mouth," some have called him Big Mouth. "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, that's 3.5 years, 1260 days. That's Jewish prophetic years, mind you. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." That's where we'll be, church.
Amen.
The church will be in heaven.
Amen.
With her bridegroom. And this beast, this Antichrist, is blaspheming and cursing all those that are in heaven. But the Scripture further tells us it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now he's talking about tribulation saints here, not you and I, because Jesus said in Matthew 16, right? "On this I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."
Amen.
We are overcomers. The devil can have no part of us as long as you're in Christ.
Amen.
So he's speaking here of that terrible, dreadful day, that 7 years of awful tribulation in this world. And nothing will be like it ever before or has been or will be. And so he's referring to those tribulation saints who come to realize who Jesus Christ is during that period. But this Antichrist is given power and authority, and he makes war on them and he overcomes them. And it says, "An authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." This dictator. It reminds me of Nimrod. And back in Genesis in the Old Testament, old Nimrod tried to build that tower with the top being heaven. And he tried to establish his one world government, his economy, and a one world religion with everyone worshiping him and worshiping his son Tammuz. And so you have a type all the way back in Genesis. And now here we have the satanic trinity again. We have Satan and his man attempting the same thing in this world. It's yet future. So Paul here, he's describing that federate leader. And this federate leader, this Antichrist, he leads evil forces in the last days. The fact that he opposes, quote unquote, refers to his, you see, adversarial position against all that is called God. And as Leon Morris puts it, and I'm going to quote him too this morning, Leon said, this opposition he has, it emphasizes the kinship of the man of lawlessness with his master, who is Satan. And Daniel, the prophet Daniel, all those years, those centuries before Christ, he writes this, chapter 7, verse 25, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High," the tribulation saints again, "and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." That's 3.5 years. That's 42 months. So what is that referring to when we keep saying this 42 months, this time and times and half a time, this 3.5 years? You see, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, that is to try the whole world, 3.5 years into this, what is called the Great Tribulation, and the Jews call it the time of Jacob's trouble, Satan is cast out of heaven and restricted to the earth, where his wrath is great and his time is short.
Amen.
And through the Antichrist at that point in time, that 3.5 years into the tribulation period, Satan is allowed to continue his headship over this empire, this earthly empire, this dictatorship for 42 months, 3.5 years. That is often referred to, or is referred to, I should say, as the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, and verse 12. John the Revelator is going to tell us about it. And you know, you read these passages and you think, so Satan still has access to heaven. Well, yes, he does. You find that in Job, where the Lord called them before him, and there was the devil who came forth. Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. So it kind of boggles the mind. But nevertheless, God's word is true, and we can trust it.
Amen.
And here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, and verse 12, we'll read it as well. He says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon being Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And then he writes in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Remember, the Antichrist is blaspheming those that are in heaven at this point. "But rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea," as the nations. "For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time, 42 months. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 coincides with these passages in Revelation. And I'll just share them with you this morning. I wish we had time to delve into them, but I don't. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the prophet Daniel writes this: "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people," speaking of Israel there, "and there shall be a time of trouble." Great tribulation. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book," the prophet writes. Now, this man of sin, in our key passages today, this man of sin sets himself up in the most holy place at that halfway mark, at that 3.5 years into the tribulation, the great tribulation when it comes, when the devil and Satan is cast out of heaven and restricted to the earth, and his antichrist is totally imbued, totally indwelt by Satan and his power. This man of sin, he will set himself up in the most holy place of a rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It's not there yet, but they're working on it. It's all ready to go. Every bit of it. They're just waiting for God to move to erect it. But he will set himself up 3.5 years in. He will break his covenant with Israel. He will set himself up in the most holy place. And he will declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped. And he'll slay anyone who does not. Jesus refers to this in his great Olivet discourse, speaking to the Jewish nation. You see, Jesus refers to this as the abomination of desolation. Now, it had happened before in history on a smaller scale with Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek king. He was a Greek king. He was a descendant of one of Alexander the Great's generals. Alexander the Great had four generals, and when Alexander died, he divided his kingdom up into four, and the Seleucids, and the Seleucids took a certain area of Alexander the Great's kingdom, and it comes down to eventually one of the successors, who's Antiochus Epiphanes, and it's in 167 BC, almost 200 years before Christ. And Antiochus Epiphanes, to make the account shorter, he basically attacks Jerusalem on his way back from a battle because he's ticked off, he's enraged. Because he didn't get to do what he wanted to do down in Egypt. Because Rome stopped him. So he goes back through Jerusalem, which was a buffer zone. And he takes his anger out on Israel, you see. And when he does, he takes control of Israel. He forbids Torah reading. He takes away their rights. He slaughters a sow on the altar in the temple. And then he erects an image of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And he himself wants to be worshipped. As a matter of fact, the Maccabean revolt in history around 164 BC resulted in Antiochus' overthrow and the Jewish people restoring the temple, cleansing it, and celebrating it. Today they call it Hanukkah. You see? Oh, that hits home, doesn't it, when you hear Hanukkah? That's why. You see, he had committed the abomination of desolation. Daniel spoke of another abomination of desolation, which Jesus quotes. And I'm going to share it with you in Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21. In Jesus' day, in the New Testament, the Lord said this to the Jewish people, to his disciples. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, the Lord said. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, speaking to the Jews again. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says this, for then there will be great tribulation. Now, listen, remember now, church, that's when the devil's cast down to the earth and restricted, and his wrath is great because he has a short time. And the Lord Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Notice that. So much so that the Lord Christ himself told the Jewish people, don't bother to get your clothes, don't bother with your possessions, don't go back into the house. You split, you flee, you go to the mountains, and you go now when you see that happen. Amen. Because the devil will persecute Israel and try to slay the Israeli people. Now, this Antichrist, he exalts himself above the true God and any so-called God. Now notice it goes further in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to get back to our key text today. Notice he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. It goes even further. So in other words, he won't even allow worship of objects of veneration or reverence. He won't allow worship of shrines or altars. He will have none of it. Now, images, anything of that sort, because he alone desires to be God. Here, the earth dwellers, we are told, will worship him as God at this point. In Revelation 13, 8 through 9, it tells us this. John writes, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Whose names, now note this, church. Note this if you're unsaved today. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord of your life.
Amen.
John says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And he further says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Now that brings us to the people of Antichrist. In verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you see in this chapter of 2 Thessalonians, now bear with me, church. I know I'm always long-winded sometimes, but bear with me. In chapter 2 of Thessalonians, these verses 1 through 12, Paul's contemplating by the Spirit. He's writing for us, and it contemplates not only defection, this apostasy from and opposition of God's truth, but what he's getting at is the human espousal of self in place of God. And self and the world, loving self, establishing the man of sin, this anti-God personage, as a straw man figurehead of their antichrist spirit all over the world. All the lawlessness is embodied in this one personified antichrist. He is the epitome of that which is untrue. And all that dwell on the earth, not of the church, not born again into Christ, will be judged of God on the sole ground that they believe the lie.
Amen.
The lie, you see, is that which was implanted back in Genesis 3:5. Because you ask that, don't you? What lie is he talking about here? And we might say to ourselves, well, that's for those people when that happens. I'm excused today. No, you are not. The lie in Genesis 3:5, what did the devil say to Eve about eating the fruit? And you will be like God. You see, independence apart from God originated with Satan. To believe that you do not need Christ or salvation is to say, I do not need God. And I reject His purpose and His plan. There's no neutral ground. It is to say that you choose Satan and the lie over Christ and the truth. And it is recorded by Paul that these people perish, he says. Why? Because they did not welcome the truth. They had no love of it. They despised it. They weren't ignorant of it. They knew of it, but despised it. They would not hear of it. What truth? God's emphatic truth. That is, it is not about abstract moral qualities. You see, sometimes we're trying to save ourselves by being better people. And while there is an application to the gospel in our life, that's not what Paul is getting at here when he talks about the truth. To deny the truth is to say that you choose Satan and the lie over Christ. You see, the salvific gospel of Jesus Christ is His eternal person, His eternal works on the cross. He is holy God manifested in the flesh. There is nor can be any other God. And since there can be no other true God, there can be neither true worship of such.
Amen.
Unless it be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And either a person is in agreement with God's truth and opposed to Satan, because we're talking about opposition, we're talking about Antichrist. And either a person is in agreement with God's truth and opposed to Satan, or they are in agreement with Satan's lie and opposed to God. That's your stances today. You choose one or you choose the other. For Satan, who was created by God, to say to the Son, worship me. For the devil to say to Jesus Christ, worship me, is the most audacious of requests. For the very Creator to bow and pay homage to His own creation is wickedly absurd. It's insane. Yet Satan made just such a proposal in the temptations of Christ. Now you see, he told Adam and Eve, you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. Well, that's his ambition, isn't it? That's his ambition. You see, he wants to drag the angels and mankind into his little scheme. But when it came to the Son of the living God, when it came to Jesus Christ, he knew he couldn't say, you be like God, because he knew he was God.
That's right. Amen.
So all he could do was tempt Christ to worship him. And in Matthew 4, verse 8 through 10, it says this, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, that is, the Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan.
Amen.
For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Amen.
Now, Chafer writes this, to quote him again, it is probable that at no place does the lie come into such manifestation of its false and wicked character as here in these verses, where it addresses itself directly to the one who is truth. Satan, who's untruth, trying to tempt truth to worship him. Satan has solicited not only angels, but us as well. And we're aware of his schemes if we're born again. You see, let's understand this Antichrist. Let's understand one thing. As a condition of his wrath, it is Jesus Christ who unleashes this man of sin on the world scene, because they had no love of the truth. The Antichrist belongs to the judgment of God. It is part of God's judgment on this Christ-rejecting world. And you read it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. right, with the seven seals. Because the Revelation tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, John writing said, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals."
Amen.
Jesus Christ, you see, is dispatching. He's dispatching these judgments. "And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see. Come and see, John.'" In verse 2, "And John said, 'And I looked, and behold, a white horse.'" Now, this is not Christ. If this is Christ, he's riding in bad company. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown." Now, this is a Stephanos crown. It's a conquering crown. When Jesus in chapter 19 returns, his is a diadem, a ruling crown. And he has a sword. But this imposter, he has a bow. "And a Stephanos, a conquering crown, was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." We often hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is the first one. And he's unleashed on the world by Jesus himself. Because the world had no love of the truth. Now, in conclusion, church, let me say this. Our attention is to be on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not Satan's Antichrist. The church is called out prior to the revealing of the man of sin, you see. And Paul wanted to assure those believers in Thessalonica of that. So don't get bogged down trying to figure out the Antichrist's identity or his whereabouts. God, it's in his timing to reveal him.
Amen.
Amen.
Our eagerness to learn about the last days are to be Christocentric. In other words, they're to be centered on Christ and his glorious return. And our service to him and his gospel. Now the church, as I said, won't go through the tribulation. And she will not be present. You and I will not be present if you're born again at the onset of the man of sin. Because we know that the Bible in our text this morning, which we will cover next time, the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming.
Amen.
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 Let me close with these verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22. Just a couple of things for thought as we close our message today. John wrote this. He says, well, let me back up to verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Even if it's a half-truth, it's still an untruth."
Amen.
Verse 22, "Who is a liar," John writes, "but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." Right?
Amen.
Now, look over on chapter 4, and we'll finish with these verses. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I want you to be encouraged today, church. I don't want these things to be ominous and depressing to you today, because as I said, we have no part in those things.
Amen.
That's what's coming up on the world and those who reject the truth. But you and I know better. Here in 1 John chapter 4, he says this. He says, "And every spirit," verse 3, "and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Talking about the incarnation. "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." He's talking about the spirit, but there's coming that person in the last days who embodies that spirit. Verse 4, he says this to you and I today, church. "You are of God, little children." Now listen closely. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." You've overcome them because he who is in you, that is Christ and his spirit, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen.
Amen. You are of God, he says, little children, and have overcome them. Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world," speaking of these antichrists, the spirit of antichrist. "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Verse 6, and we'll close with this verse, "We are of God."
Amen.
He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Discernment, church. Discernment of what is coming on this world. And it starts today. It starts with your belief. It starts with your faith. And it starts with that first step toward salvation in Christ. Let's bow our hearts. Oh, dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee. We glorify You today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we be children of the light, that we have Your revelation, Lord, that we know these things, that we have discernment in Christ by Your Holy Spirit whom You sent, Lord. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for Your mercy today. Thank You for Your Son who died on the cross for our sin. Lord, You are our hope, our only hope. And in You we reside. In You we take refuge, Lord. Father, let these words be in our hearts and our minds, that we search You out, that we search out what You have in store and what it is You tell us today, and what we can rest assured in, and that we can be at peace with You today, knowing we have overcome, that we are overcomers. We're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just pray today, if there be a heart here, someone here who's not sure, someone here who's wrestling with those principalities of darkness, who's struggling, Lord, to come to salvation, as You draw them, Lord, we pray You breach their heart. We pray, Lord God, You tear those walls of resistance down, and they come to You and believe on Your Son and be saved. And Father, if there's a soul here today who's struggling in their fellowship, Lord, give them peace. Let them know their suffering is not in vain. Let them know, Lord, that by their infirmities they bring You glory, because they give You praise even in their suffering. Because they know ahead of them in the future, Lord, You will give them credit in due time. And You will give them their reward if we but persevere. Lord, lift that soul up today and bless them, Lord, and strengthen them today, Lord. Give them faith. Give them courage. Give them strength. Father, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive those who sinned against us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus our Christ, the true King, the one and only. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand, church, and sing.